We're in John chapter 16. This is Jesus talking with his disciples on the way out of Jerusalem. They're heading towards the brook Kidron, and they're not quite there yet. So they're wending their way through the city. I just discussed verses 9 through 11. This is part of the second section in chapter 16. The first section was persecution, verses 1 through 4. The second section was the necessity of Christ going away. And part of that was so that there would be the Holy Spirit would reprove the world. And they would reprove the world of sin in verse 9 because they killed Christ. And that is seen through His death. Secondly, the Holy Spirit would reprove the world of righteousness because Christ was accepted by God in the resurrection and became the standard of righteousness. Thirdly, the world would be reproved of judgment, convinced of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And that happened through the death and resurrection and then the taking captivity captive by Christ. And that would happen at the resurrection also. And it may even, now that I think about it, it may even point to the ascension of Christ because then He was set at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the Father, and now He judges. From thence He judges. Now He's the judge of the whole world. So verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That's for sure. Then verses 13 through 15 is the next section, and that's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit, not a third person of the Trinity, but rather the Spirit of God that is exalting the work of Jesus Christ. Because it's the work of Christ that makes us righteous. And it's the work of Christ that will bring to pass our final justification. And then verses 16 through 22 is the next section. And that speaks about Jesus coming back again. A little while and ye shall not see Me. And again a little while and ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, what is this that He says unto us? A little while and ye shall not see Me. And again a little while and ye shall see Me. And because I go to the Father? They said therefore, what is this that He saith? A little while. We cannot tell what He says. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see Me? And again a little while and you shall see Me. You get the implication that they got a little gun shy of asking Him questions, you know, in some of this. And I suppose sometimes they were embarrassed by it. Maybe there was obvious error in their own thinking, plus the exalted place of Christ. Could be several reasons. So Jesus says them, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And that's what happened. When Christ died, they all rejoiced. But they wept and lamented. But their sorrow will be turned to joy. Hallelujah. A woman, then he gives the analogy, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Glory, glory, glory. Now concerning the rapture, that wouldn't happen for a long time. And so when he says you, he was referring, yes, to them, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. But he is also referring to those that would be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and all saints that would see Him at the rapture. But there was another way that this was fulfilled for them. And that happened when the Holy Spirit came. Remember, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Because their sorrow was turned to joy. Now, they had some joy after the resurrection, but not a whole lot because they had a hard time believing. And they believed not for joy, it says in Luke 24. We'll see that later. But their sorrow did turn to joy when the Spirit of God came and dwelt within them. Okay, and then the final section is Jesus declaring who he is and the authority, therefore, that they have. This is verses 25 to 33. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he's describing to them who he is, that he came forth from the Father, and he was going to take them unto the Father. And see, that's the whole purpose of Christ, is to bring us unto the Father. Isn't that our life, is to be in fellowship with God? We'll be joined with him forever and ever, and that's the purpose of Christ. And ultimately, he shall deliver up the whole kingdom, that he is one. All of us, that he is one, and brought unto salvation, shall be all delivered up to the Father, that God may be all in all. Okay. Now, this is just before they cross over. Now, look at chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. So, probably, chapter 17, they just had come to Kidron on the Jerusalem side. They just now arrived at the brook Kidron. And he stopped right there and he prayed this prayer, John chapter 17. And as soon as he was done praying John 17, then they crossed over the brook Kidron, chapter 18 and verse 1, and went into the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, and we're going to find out that he was often there and that that was not an unusual thing for him to do. Now, John 17 has got to be one of the most unusual, amazing prayers that there is in the Bible, really. Particularly for us in these days, because of what Jesus is doing in our midst. It's a model prayer for the church. It is. And the basic issue is that God would be seen in us. And the result of him being seen in us is the oneness of the body of Christ. And that oneness cannot be achieved without oneness with the Father and with the Son. So the oneness with one another shows that there has been a greater oneness already achieved. We cannot be one with one another without being one with him. And in order to be one with one another, we must be united to him in the Spirit. And so that must come first. And again in this prayer, we see the heart of Jesus as we saw throughout his entire life and ministry. And you know what it was? That the Father would be seen. That all men may know the Father. That was his whole cry, is that all would know God. That all would know the Father. And that's what we see in this prayer. As the Son of Man, we see him praying that we might be made one with the Father and that the Father would be manifested in our lives. Now, there's various aspects. In fact, that's what I'm going to give as a theme of this prayer, that the Father would be manifested in us. And there's various aspects of how that will be. How will the Father be seen in us? The first, I think, aspect is personal righteousness. And we see that in verses 1 through 6. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The ultimate victory for God, the Father, would not be accomplished until God had glorified Christ. But you know what? God would not glorify Christ until Christ had glorified God. You know, there's something possibly holding us back from being glorified by God. That's that we're not glorifying Him. That's got to come first. In our lives and in our words, in our speech, in our praise. Verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That is how He received power, by giving forth the revelation of who He was and who the Father was. Verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Isn't it interesting that Jesus only covered an area about the size of the Olympic Peninsula? There were many sick that were left throughout Palestine. There were many that had not yet, you know, heard everything that could have been said. There were some that just got glimpses of Christ. There are others that received much more. And yet He said, I finished the work Thou gavest Me to do. The poor you have always with you, Jesus said. There was loads of poor. There was loads of sick. There were loads of blind. That man that had been by the gate beautiful for years was still there. See, all these things are still happening. Yet Jesus said, I finished the work Thou gavest Me to do. You know, you can only do so much. That's why you just have to know the will of God and follow after that will. Of course, the finished work, and when He was on the cross, knowing that all things are finished, the finished work was to give His life as a ransom. And He had finished on earth what He could have done. And so now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And this is Jesus Christ speaking as the Son of Man. He's speaking of the glory that God would give Him. And as a man, He didn't exist until He was born. But He says, the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. Jesus, what kind of glory did Jesus have with God before the world was? It was as the first Adam. And so we see Jesus praying in the stead of man. Jesus is praying in the stead of man, which is really glorious. Why? Because it points out that that's what His whole life was. His whole life was a sacrifice to take the place of man. And that's the whole issue of John 17. It's a revelation of bringing into completion God's work on man. Jesus prayed like this other places. As man in the stead of man. He was baptized in the stead of man. You even see in some of the Psalms. And it talks about the sins that He bore, you know. And it's not that He sinned, it's just that He bore sins as man. He took on their place. And so here we see Jesus as the intercessor and as the mediator right up through the last prayer. This wasn't just, Lord, get me out of this fix. I mean, He was still giving His life for the church. Verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Notice the name He manifested was His Father's name, Jesus. He manifested by giving forth all the attributes of God. He didn't manifest it by just having it. He manifested it by giving forth the attributes of God in it. So it was clearly seen to be His Father. So all this is pointing to His personal righteousness. And the application is then also to us. And then verses 9 through 13... we see that the Father will be manifested through unity of the Spirit. So let's read that. See, verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. For they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now in a sinner, see, now Jesus is glorified in them, even as the Father is glorified in Christ. He's glorified in us. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, as we are. And I'm not going to go into a lot of depth here at this point. There's a lot of other things, you know, that are taught in other classes and so forth. But he's not in the world. And again, it's pointing to as the man, Christ Jesus, who has now finished the work, and he has come unto the Father having completed it, and so he's not of this world. And he is surrendering back to God that which he gave him. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so here his prayer was for them. And he's praying for the saints. And then verses 14 through 20, it discusses the unity of faith. So we're seeing how God will be manifested in us through personal righteousness, through unity of the Spirit, and now through unity of the faith. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, when you have unity of the faith in the word of God, you're not going to be of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify them myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So here is a unity of the faith. It's a preservation of the church. The church be preserved in the truth. And then, starting at verse 21 through 26, is the final union with God and with the brethren. The final union with God and with the brethren. And so we see now sort of a progression. Personal righteousness to unity of the Spirit, to unity of the faith, to union with God and with the brethren. And that's the development of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. First, there must be a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Secondly, there must be a unity of the Spirit obtained. And then there must be a unity of the faith, where we're all preserved in the truth. And then will come the final union with God. A final full union with God and with one another. To where there's a completion of the body of Christ. And see, until that time, we are not completed. We are not completed until we are connected with brethren all over the world. See, and with one another. Until we are really connected to one another and to brethren all around the world. Spiritual unions all across, all of us. All of us bound together. Where our spirits are so wide open. Our spirits are so in tune. And there's so much love flowing that there just are not those barriers. They're just not there. There's just a freedom and a flow and a fellowship. See? And God is training us. He's teaching us. He's preparing us. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Until we are one in Jesus Christ, the world will not know that Christ is sent from the Father. He's just a good man. They will not know that he was sent from the Father. That is, that he was the manifestation of God on earth. They won't know that until they see the union of the body of Christ and the power of God in the church. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. It's interesting that its glory is necessary in order to become one. You've got to have glory if you're going to become one. If you're going to be bound together. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. We are perfected into one. See? And we are not perfect until we are one. That's why you and I can't sit back and pat ourselves in the back and say, we are doing so great, it's everybody else's fault we're not unified. If they just get in line, we'd get unified. That attitude stinks, by the way. There is a responsibility. We need the body of Christ. We do. And they need us. Because if we are going to be perfected, we've got to be one. Now, I'm not talking compromise. I'm talking love. I'm talking about the bonds of love that will draw the body of Christ together, that we might be united. And in those bonds of love, there's going to be revelation. There's going to be revelation. It's going to be so easy to teach the oneness of God. And it's going to be so easily received when there's love and a reception of love. And there won't be the defensiveness if it's disagreed to. And if there are honest objections, there won't be defensiveness if there is love. And there will be a clarity of reception and a clarity of perception if there is love. We've got to have it, brethren. We have got to. And, you know, like the UPC, they stand back basically and accuse the rest of the world of not being one with them. If they just get in line and believe everything the way they do. You want to know how many people can get one with them? Nobody. Not until there's love. Not until there's a flow of love. And I tell you, those spirits of legalism have not left this church alone. We're not without that same attitude, to some extent. God says, get that out, see? He's got a work to do. And see, if we will love the brethren and love our brethren that for whom Christ died and to whom Jesus has given a commission, just like He's commissioned us, there must be that oneness if we are going to manifest the glory of God in the earth and if we're going to be made perfect. So we need them to be perfect. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. You know, you have a different feeling about your brethren when you realize that you're all on the same wagon train and you can't leave anybody behind. You all got to make it together. When you get that proper concept, you're not in there shooting one another. You realize that, hey, the Indians are coming. We need everybody. We need all the powder we got to spare for the enemy. And so save your lead, fellas. Don't be spitting at one another. And let's put all our wagons in a circle and protect our kids and our wives from the enemy round about. See, when you realize that you can't make it without them. Even as the Old Testament saints will not be made perfect without us. Now this does not mean that everybody is all going to be in the same place. We're not. We're not all going to be in the same place. But there's got to be a binding together in love and a revelation of how we need the Church of Jesus Christ so that we'll pray for them like Jesus does and pray for ourselves and be open and loving so that God can do His work. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. It's when we are made perfect in one that the world will know that the Father loves us. Because they're going to see how good He is to us. When we are made perfect, they're going to see how good God is to us. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And they behold His glory. And we're going to see the fullness of His glory when we are where He is. And it's going to take a continued uniting of love in order to come to where Jesus Christ is. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And that's the end of his prayer. That the love, He will continue to declare the Father unto us. The Father will continue to be expressed unto us in Jesus Christ, so that the love of God will be in us. And that we will understand the depths of the love of God towards Christ. And that we will experience the depths of the love of God through Christ. And that we will also love back with that same love. And when that love is flowing in that triangle, if you want to call it that, fellowship with the Father and the Son and the saints, when that love is flowing in that triangle, brethren, then we will be made perfect in one. Yes?
Got a sister that's visiting here. She left today back to Pennsylvania, and I talked to her last night. I just wanted to call her. She said to me this whole week, she said she can't put it all together, all that's going on, but she said, here's my testimony, or what I'd like to share with those people back east. She said, you know, they got bad press that this is the leading of a man, and he's, you know, controlling everything. She said, all I saw was a greater love for Jesus Christ. That is her testimony in this place for a whole week. That's all she sees. She said everything she saw and heard from the pulpit, the teaching, the love of the brethren, the love for Jesus Christ, she said completely debunks that what she heard? What if she experienced that here, and what she heard or read in newspapers and magazines doesn't end up? And that was a really tremendous testimony that here, you know, she has a bad press, but all she had was the bad press. She come out here and experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, I saw love for Jesus I've never seen. I see people loving each other as I've never seen. And that's all they talk about, is the love for Jesus Christ. And I said, that was really a tremendous thing for me to hear.
Good.
And that's the chapter right here.
Praise the Lord. This is it. Bringing man into the image of God through Jesus Christ. Remember how we just wanted to get the, I don't know if you wanted to, wanted to get those TV cameras rolling? Now we don't want them rolling at all. Now we finally, we're getting to a place close. We're getting to a place closer, you know. But God says, well, maybe, you know, we'll see. One of these days it's going to be the way the Lord wants it to be. But can't you just see how God had to just knock all that out of us? We're ready, you know. Ooh, the camera's on me. Who wants cameras rolling now, I'll tell you. So, God's getting His people in a place, you know. I see God's wisdom so much.
Sure.
I have been experiencing revelation lately that has been so deep in my own life. Just because of what God's doing between my wife and I and in the church, in the connections. And I tell you, just such deep revelation, understanding like I've never had before. Just the clarity and things. And it's coming in humility. You know, kind of got squeezed into you, you know what I mean? And God is good. Okay. The end of the prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane. Title of the next section, The Agony in the Garden. I'm going to follow it in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. This shows the love of Jesus, because you see, it won't be very long and He's going to be taken away from them. I mean, it's just going to be over. They won't know what to do. He's going to be gone. After He's taken in the garden, that's it. They don't see Him. They may see Him afar off, but they're scared for their own lives. They may see Him afar off as He's crucified, but I mean, it's over. It's done. And so He's telling them, after I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. Which lets you know that after He rose again, He didn't just fly around. He walked. You know, we get the idea that He just kind of floated around all over the place and He wasn't really alive. He was alive on earth. He still needed food. He still had to sleep after He rose from the dead. You know, He walked through doors. Sure, He could have done that before. He walked on water. Letting them know that, and He disappeared before their eyes. And He could have done that before too. I mean, He may have done that in the temple. It says He hid Himself and went out, you know. So it's not like He's in some other existence. And some people have looked at that to point out that Christ wasn't really a man. He was an apparition. He was spirit being. He wasn't really flesh and blood. Which is contrary to all the Scripture. And we're going to see that He actually ate food on the shore of Galilee. He had fish and bread there eating it. And He asked the disciples if you have any meat, and He ate in front of them. He pointed out that He was real. He wasn't just a ghost. He wasn't just some spirit flying around. He was a real person. Yes. No, He had blood. If He'd have stumbled, He'd have bled again. Sure, He had blood. All that's, all, well, there's, I think, spiritual significance that we'll get to when we get to that section, but that's just talking that He is real. That's all. That's, He's just real. He's real bones and flesh. I mean, here He is. You can touch Him. You don't touch blood. You touch bones and flesh. Here I am. You can touch me. You can feel. Here I am. See? Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Gethsemane in the Hebrew means wine press and oil farm. Wine press and oil farm. And so it's got a double blessing. The wine press speaks of the blessing of God. The oil speaks of the anointing and the very presence of God. So Jesus had found a garden, and they often went there to pray, and he often went there to pray. It was alone. It was out in nature, as it were. And it was a place that represented the blessing and the anointing of God. And you know, there is a great blessing on your life if you are anointed. If you will get into the presence of God, there's a great blessing on your life. It's more important than anything else you do. Did you know that? Anything else that you do. I don't care what job you have. I don't care what prestige you gain. I don't care what kind of a name you have. The anointing and the presence of God is more important than anything else you do. Being and abiding in the presence of God. Verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now notice, he had to separate himself from the eight disciples. Because there are some deeper things inside and the feelings and experiences that you're not able to share with some. Jesus can't share his heart with everybody. He can't expose and express his heart in front of everybody. There are some that can't handle it. You know, haven't you noticed that as you go deeper in God, the more God is able to express to you, the more he's able to share with you? But he took three that were close to him, and then he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. To be sorrowful and very heavy. Sorrowful here means grieved or saddened. And then the word and very heavy means and sore troubled. Sore troubled. In fact, it comes actually out of the Greek words meaning home. And so it means not at home. It's uncomfortable, as not at home. It's troubled and distressed, as if you're not at home. And some translate it being feeling a long ways from home. And you see, Jesus was facing the decision. I mean, this is the time that he had to come to that ultimate, full, and final sacrifice. You know that the sacrifice is in the heart, even as Christ's sacrifice really took place in Gethsemane. The cross was simply the carrying out of it. The sacrifice took place in Gethsemane. So also Abraham, the sacrifice took place before he took Isaac up the mountain. He'd already sacrificed his son in his heart. And you know, that's why it's so important when you are faced with decisions. Even if you're not faced with the actual circumstance itself. When you're faced with the decision, that's when you are. That's how the Holy Ghost can bring you into all manner of decision and situation and difficulty without you ever going anywhere, just in prayer. You can go through all kinds of struggling and wrestling with God in the prayer room. Because there is where He's dealing with your soul. Verse 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Exceeding sorrowful. It's intensified sorrow. It's the same Greek word as we saw in verse 37 for sorrowful, only now it's intensified. And so the burden is building rapidly. And even unto death. Unto death. It's not the normal word for unto. It's the Greek word heos. H-E-O-S. And it signifies a temporal interim taking you to a certain place or result. In other words, it's a certain thing. And so him, he is sorrowful unto death. In other words, carrying him across into death. In other words, Jesus was seeing death coming right then. His sorrow was leading him into death. And it was a certain, a sure thing. And he said, Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch what? Why? What for? You know, the fullness of the gospel is seen when the body of Christ, or at least part of the fullness of the gospel, is seen when the body of Christ weeps with those that weep and rejoices with those that rejoice. There is a fellowship and an association of the heart of God that we are to have one with another, where we can enter into the experiencing of one another's hearts and soul. And when we do, it always adds to what you have. So if they enter into your sorrow, it lifts your sorrow. If they enter into your rejoicing, it increases your rejoicing.
Yeah.
It always is a benefit and a blessing to whatever you are going through. Jesus felt the need for those that were closest to Him. It's a really scary thing to share yourself with somebody when you're getting in such intense need. God is showing us that many of us have just shut off all needs because we felt like we minister, and we are to minister, and so you just forget your own needs. But that you come into a connection, a powerful union in the Spirit, where the love is so intense that you can't just kind of keep them outside. You got to let them in. And if you let them in, you're also going to have to bring out some of the needs that you have. They are going to come out. And that's a scary thing. Because as long as you don't let anybody know, then you're not going to be let down. And you can just share them with Jesus. But to let them down like that, I mean, there are many connections where it's taken months before a person could even approach the subject, let alone actually do it. Because for so many years, they've been just so locked up. You see. And it takes a lot of breaking to get those things broken down to where you are willing to open your spirit to the brethren. But now you can't just open it to everybody. Jesus couldn't open it to the 8. He had to reserve it for the 3. But even then, He couldn't do it in His fullness. But it shows you the desire of Christ. It shows you the desire. And He just prayed for them. And He prayed that they'd be one. He wanted union with His disciples. Desperately. The joy that was set before Him was the joy that they would be one with Him. And that many others would also be one with Him. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch and pray is a common exhortation in the Scripture. Watch against the advancement of darkness. You see the watchman in the Old Testament. Watch against the advancement of the enemy. Watch against being overcome, tripped up, snared, or taken. In Luke 21:36, where He exhorted them to watch and pray always that you may not fall in, and be snared with the whole world. But that you might gain full strength by watching and praying. Shake sleep so that your spirit is involved. It's really interesting, isn't it, that many people, as soon as they go to pray, they're sleepy. That's demonic. That's not the Lord. That's demonic. That is Satan seeking to steal away. Although sometimes I've had marvelous experiences when I've been prayed for and I've gone to sleep. I've had marvelous experiences because it wasn't really a demonic thing, I don't think, at times, Just receiving, you're laying on the floor and everything is so wonderful and off you go, oblivion. You wake up later and you know you've been all over the place. You have been in glories. And the whole time your spirit was being fed, which is kind of an interesting thing. Kind of wonderful. But the point here is that you got to watch. You got to keep from sleep in order to be a partner with your brother. Now, if they'd have fallen asleep praying for me, that wouldn't have been the same. See? They watched. Yes?
Wonderful revelation also seen here is Christ exhorting us to look upon the sacrifice that the Son is giving you, the man Christ Jesus, the magnitude of this sacrifice from the beginning of time up until now, taking those special people with me.
Yes, I'm sure that would be a part of it also. Viewing the magnitude of the sacrifice with Him to watch it. To watch what He was doing. So that they can enter into the same thing. The fellowship of the sufferings and being made conformable to His death was the thing that Paul cried out for at the end of his life. He desperately wanted that fellowship. He wanted to go with Jesus into the garden. See, that's what he's crying out for. That I may go with Him into Gethsemane and follow through with Him unto the final sacrifice. That's what he desperately wanted to be able to do at the end of his life. to really know Him in that way. You know a person when he gives forth his whole heart. We have to hold things back from one another. We can't all share everything all the time. We can't. And we're not supposed to. But when ones get super close, see, get real close in that bond of love, and see, this is what the body of Christ is going to develop to, so that whenever it's needed, and at the appropriate times, it can be with whoever, because of the deep bond of love, and you'll be able to share your whole heart. I mean, that sharing of heart like that is a real, there's a real bonding together that God wants to be done throughout the body of Christ, so we really feel friends. We really feel like friends. We are friends. We feel like friends. We share our heart and our life with one another. So verse 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39. On verse 38, let me just say this, that Jesus probably prayed at a time like this, what we see in Psalm 69, starting in verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. And so forth and so forth. I am full of heaviness, verse 20. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. See, and it's going right into the crucifixion. And so this is the type of thing that Jesus was praying when he was in the garden. When Jesus said, watch and pray with me, in Luke 22, verse 40, it adds the phrase, pray that you enter not into temptation. Because temptation would take them away. We need to pray that we enter not into temptation. Jesus earlier had prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. Now he was asking Peter to pray for him that his faith fail not. Now you watch that you enter not into temptation, because prayer works. And you know what? It's very probable that his suffering would have been easier if they had prayed. It's very probable that his suffering was more intense because they were not able to watch and pray with him. Because they didn't do it. They weren't able to. Verse 39. Excuse me, I lost my place. Okay. And he went a little farther and fell on his face. And parallel passages reveal that it was also on his knees. So Jesus went prostrate on his knees and then down on his face. Even like you see the Islam when they face Mecca and pray. Right on their face on the pavement. He was this way on the ground in the garden somewhere. And he prayed saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If it be possible. Here we see the man Christ Jesus revealing his will. He wasn't fearing physical death. What he was fearing was separation from God. At a time like this, Psalm 88 comes into play. The terrors and the torments that were beginning to sweep over his soul at the thought of being separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain, the lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lies hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves. Selah, Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. See, all of this is prophetic of Christ and what He went through at His death. And He says, Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Jumping down, verse 14, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goes over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. That's the last verse. Mine acquaintance into darkness. That's the last word in that psalm, is the word darkness. And see, this is what Jesus was facing. Total separation. Everything was stripped. Everything was stripped from him at this time, and he was facing the absolute and eternal separation from God. Thy loving kindness, can it be in the grave? See, and he's sensing God putting him into Sheol. It was because he was in agony. Yeah, he couldn't help it. It wasn't a posturing. He fell. The Jews prayed standing. That was a normal posture prayer. And so it was because of the agony. He was just... You know, have you ever been that way where you've had something that grieved you so much you couldn't just kneel and pray? You fell. I mean, you just fall. You can't... Your body is just, you know, you can't hold yourself up. You can't... You don't have anything left in your mind or in your heart or in your strength to put energy into your body. You just fall. But here evidently he fell on his knees first and then headlong before God. Now it's this time, evidently, it was at this time that Christ was strengthened by an angel. And the strengthening by the angel, you know what it was for? To keep the man alive. Because it enabled him to pray even more fervently. Luke chapter 22. Isn't this something? Strengthened by an angel so he could pray even more, so he could be even a greater sacrifice, as it were. Luke 22, 43 and 44. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. This agony, tremendous agony. The mind was totally reeling. Here was Christ, who loved his Father, knew nothing but intimate fellowship with his Father, realized he never did one thing because of his conscience. Not one thing. Everything was a constant flow of love and fellowship and revelation and sharing with his Father. That's what it always was. And it was so intense, and his emotion was so high, I can imagine writhing as he was on the ground, probably rolling back and forth in the agonies, that at this time the capillaries in his outer skin had such pressure on them that they actually burst and mingled blood with his sweat. And this is something that happens only in rare cases. When people are under such severe and extreme stress and pressure, that the pressure, everything is constricted in your body, and the heart is just pounding. And everything is constricted so much that it actually bursts the capillaries in the skin. You know, when a person comes under great stress or like anger, how blood just flushes to his face under great anger, and how blood pressure will tend to rise real high. Blood pressure can rise real high under a situation like that. And have you ever had something when something was just, you're under such stress and strain, your heart is just working and working and working, and there's all kinds of pressure against it. This is so extreme that it actually bursts the capillaries in the skin. You begin to bleed at the real high points of pressure, which would be the forehead especially. The forehead and possibly other parts of the body. And so he began to sweat. You know, when a person gets into tremendous stress, he'll sweat will burst out on his forehead. And underarms. Sometimes on your arms, different parts of the body. And this is what happened here. They call it hematidrosis. H-E-M-A, hema, meaning blood. Ti, T-I, and drosis, D-R-O-S-I-S. At this time, we can see Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, this description of the situation. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Him that was able to save him from death. Here is the man, Christ Jesus, going into death. This is not a second person of a Trinity. This is the man, Christ Jesus, who is being offered up as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. And he's showing his heart and his love for his Father and his love for us. In verse 40 of Matthew chapter 26, and he comes unto his disciples and finds them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now under all the stress he was under, all he could reveal was just a little bit of his disappointment. The pain of his heart was so high. But he knew that they couldn't bear in that. All he could express was just enough to hopefully cause them to pray. It's like when a parent is going through such deep things he knows that the children will never understand. And all he can just ask is just the simplest thing. Because any more than that, it would just totally snow him. He can't express his full heart. And so he separated himself again to pray. You know, God reveals just enough to us, just so hopefully that we'll stir up ourselves and follow after Him. If He revealed His full heart, none of us could bear it. We'd all die. It'd just be too much. Our spirits couldn't handle it. We would just break apart. Those that have experienced aspects of God's heart, you just wonder, how can such a thing even exist? It is such a strain, such a pressure. Verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, how he loved those disciples. Their spirit was willing. Oh, how he loved their willingness. Oh, it meant so much to him that they'd pray. It meant so much to him that they'd come with him, that they'd be part of it, but they fell asleep. They fell into temptation, the temptation of the flesh. The flesh is weak. That's why we need to pray and wait on God and feed ourselves spiritually, being spiritually minded, so that our flesh isn't so strong. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. The cup represents the suffering and the wrath of God. And it's used that way often in Scripture. The cup that would be given to the wicked. The cup that kings would have to drink of judgment. Judgment from God. And remember, it pleased God to bruise Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. It pleased Him to bruise Him. And so He was going to take this cup. Verse 43, and He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again. This time He didn't even talk to them. And prayed the third time, saying the same words. This thing was just boiling inside of Him. He needed the comfort of the saints, and yet He needed God. He needed God, and He needed His saints. He needed His disciples. Verse 45, then cometh He to His disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. This has got to be a very amazing statement. Sleep on now. Then He woke them up. He says, sleep on now, but then He woke them up. And He says, now take your rest, but then He got them up on their feet, and they didn't anything but rest after this. They went into one of the most terrifying nights of their life. He meant it spiritually. It's too late. It's over. It's done. You know, there comes a time when it's too late. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Do you know that Jesus has been betrayed into the hands of sinners because of our lack of prayer? And here He says, you know, before He said, watch with me. He'd asked them to watch with Him. But they didn't. And so Christ died. We must watch now, so that Christ won't die in the brethren. And our lack of watching, we'll let people walk right by us. We'll never be sensitive to their needs. There are people that will need our love. We won't love them. There are circumstances where rebuke is needed. We won't rebuke. We'll be insensitive because we're sleeping. We're sleeping. We're walking around very wide awake, asleep. Because we missed the hour. In Luke 22, verse 45, Jesus said that He slumbered for sorrow. Or that the disciples slumbered for sorrow. Do you know there's a sorrow that was entering into their heart? Jesus was saying He was going to leave them. And there is a heaviness that comes when you're sorrowful. And many times, sleep is about the only avenue with that sorrow. Many people who are very sorrowful sleep a lot. That grief just puts them under a deadness, and it's just about the only escape they have. And that's what was happening to them. It's interesting that the same three slept before when Jesus was transfigured. And it wasn't until they awoke that they saw His glory. And then they talked. When they awoke, guess what they're talking about? Christ's death. That's exactly what's happening now. They slept again. Okay, let's go.